on?
On.
Before we get started, I wanted to do actually a little activity. I'm going to pass this piece of paper around. And what I want, the first person I pass it to, I want you, you'll see that there's a sentence on the top. I want you to copy that sentence word for word, and I want, and then after that, I want you to fold it back like this, okay? And then so all you'll see is your line that you just wrote, and then you're gonna pass it to the next person. And that person is going to copy what you just wrote, and then after they do that, they're gonna fold it back like this, okay? And we're gonna do this as much as possible, and I'm gonna collect this like in the middle of my sermon. And it's going to help, I hope, to demonstrate something to everyone. Does that make sense?
Okay.
All right. Yeah.
One.
Yeah. Don't mess up women. So let's go on to the, there's a passage I wanted to read to us before we start. And it's Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Oh, yeah, okay. And it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Now this verse to me is a powerful reminder that our salvation, that our eternal destiny lies in our faith. It lies in our belief that Christ died, that his death on the cross was sufficient atonement for our sins to appease the wrath of God against all the sins of mankind. And not only did he die, not only was his death sufficient, but that he defeated death, he defeated sin, and he resurrected on the third day. Now, even though I fully believe in Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, even though I fully believe that my salvation, that my my future eternal destiny is grounded in my faith and nothing else, I still believe that God reveals himself to us intellectually as well. I believe God engages us not only through our hearts, not only through our souls, but through our minds as well. That God does not require simply, that he doesn't require just simple blind faith, but in fact, that God, Yahweh, leaves hints, he leaves clues throughout all of the world about how great he is, how powerful he is, that he's actually very present in our lives. Earlier this week, I read an article that I think was one of these clues that he left for us, for mankind. And I got so excited that I even did an Instagram story about it. Do you guys know what Instagram is? Yeah, it's what your kids use. Maybe you too, I don't know.
If you're cool.
But in the news, so in the news, I took a screenshot of an article to show you, but I guess it didn't make it through. Oh, there it is. Yeah, great. Cool. So in the news, what we see is that in 1970, archaeologists discovered a Jewish synagogue near the city of Ein Gedi, next to the Dead Sea. Do you guys know where the Dead Sea is? Yeah, it's in the Middle East, right? So inside the synagogue was an ark, and an ark is just basically this little box that, you know, people put important Christian religious artifacts inside of it to preserve it and to worship it. And inside this ark was a copy of the book of Leviticus. And so what this means is that scholars, they would take a piece of paper and they would copy religious texts, like they would copy the book of Leviticus. And then they would wrap it in a scroll, and then they would put it inside of this ark. And what they found, you know, the scholars, they found this ark, and inside this ark was a scroll. And the scholars, they estimate, they believe that the scroll was about 2,000 years old. So it's 2019 right now, right? So if it's 2,000 years old, then it's about in the first or second century. It's a really old text. Now, even though they found this copy of the book of Leviticus, they couldn't open it. They couldn't open it because the synagogue that it was in, the synagogue that they found, actually was destroyed by fire. And so what the fire did, it actually charred the scrolls. So people were too scared to try and open it because if they tried to open it, it would crumble, it would break apart, it would disappear. And so what they did was they tucked the scrolls away for about 50 years without anyone knowing what was written inside of it. They knew it existed. They knew that it had religious significance, importance. They knew that it was, a copy of scripture, but they had no idea what it said exactly. And that was true all the way up until now. Well, actually 2016, but now it's, yeah. So scientists, they were able to read what was inside the scroll through a technique called virtual mapping. So they used science, they used technology to try to read what was inside the scroll. Oh gosh, there's the picture of the, yeah. So what they did is they basically took an x-ray of an object. Yeah, maybe the one before this. Yeah, okay, so this is what the scroll actually looked like. And you can see that it's burned, right? And so if you touch it, it would just like kind of crumble. Now, so they would, what they did is they took an x-ray of this object, and then they would take that x-ray and they digitally recreated it inside of a computer. And inside the computer, they would artificially unwrap it. And when they unwrapped it, it looked like this. And so you can sort of see traces of what the scroll, of the words inside of the scroll. And so based on the virtual unwrapping of the scroll, archaeologists and ancient Hebrew scholars were actually able to read what was on the scroll. And so that's pretty cool. And this is a technology or a technique that they use not just for biblical scrolls, but for all other types of scrolls that that they find and are unable to open because they are afraid that it might damage the scroll. So it's very, very scientific. And so what the Hebrew scholars, when they read what was inside the scroll, it blew their minds. They found that the Ein Gedi scroll is about 100% identical to the version of the book of Leviticus. And when I say that it's 100% identical to the book of the version of Leviticus, it's the book of Leviticus that we have right now. So if you were to open your Bibles, if you were to open your Taiwanese Bible, this scroll, the scroll that we just saw, is 100% identical to the book of Leviticus that we have right now. Now, this is important. This is important for a lot of reasons. Have you guys heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah, okay. So, the Dead Sea Scrolls are something that's actually very similar to the Ein Gedi Scrolls. If you can go to the map. Yeah, okay, so the Ein Gedi Scrolls, you guys can see it on the Google Maps. I picked this up. This is Ein Gedi, right? It's on the left in the middle. That's where the scrolls were found that was virtually unwrapped. And then the Dead Sea Scrolls is actually where the red box is all the way up at the top. So it's really clear that they're in different areas. And if they're in different areas, they're part of different religious communities. And also, not only that, they were written in different time periods. Now, here's the thing. The Dead Sea Scrolls were actually written around 3rd century BC, so about maybe 1 or 2,000 centuries ahead of the Ein Gedi Scrolls. Now, the thing about the Dead Sea Scrolls is that even though they contain some versions of the Leviticus Bible that we have, it also contains lots of variations of the book of Leviticus as well. So it includes extra text that we don't actually find in scripture. And what this means, so like, what does this mean? Like, how can there be different versions of scripture? What this means is that there were lots of different versions of the Bible floating around in the 3rd century BC, 2nd century BC, 1st century AD. And in the midst of all of this information that scholars have, because they have all these texts, what they did is they used something called textual criticism to determine which is the most authentic, which is the most accurate representation of what people viewed to be the Word of God, what people viewed to be the Old Testament. Now, there are a lot of reasons right now to believe, without the En Gedi text, there's lots of reasons for us to believe that the version that we have today is reliable. It's been vetted through centuries of church fathers and text critical scholars, but the importance of the En Gedi scroll is that it reaffirmed and introduced brand new evidence that the version of the Old Testament that we have today is one that is has been preserved and maintained, and is one that, and it is the one true version of the text that we consider the Word of God, that is part of the Old Testament. And here's the thing: up to this point, before the En Gedi text, the earliest copy that we had of the Old Testament was in the 8th century. So that's like 800 years after the fact, right? And then you have the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they have some versions that are aligned with the version of the Old Testament that we have. And then you have some other scrolls around that are kind of not aligned with it. And when we compare that to some of the manuscripts, so when we compare the En Gedi Scrolls with some of the manuscripts that we see in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's actually very different. So, all this to say, when the En Gedi scroll was virtually unwrapped and the text written there was 100% matched to the version of Leviticus that we have, it's pretty incredible. It's pretty unheard of. To me, it's literally a miracle that a text that has been copied thousands of times over 2,000 of years without a single mistake has been found. Because here's the thing. The En Gedi text, it gives us more evidence, more proof that the Word of God that we have today, that the book of Leviticus that we have today, is actually the authoritative, the authentic, one true version of Scripture that people found, that people adhered to. Now, this is one of the reasons why I think it is such a big deal that the version of the En Gedi text that shows Leviticus is 100% accurate, 100% aligned with the version of the book of Leviticus that we have today. Because copying something over and over again is actually very hard to do. It's very hard to do it without making a mistake, without introducing a variant somewhere. Maybe you accidentally misspell something, or maybe you misplace a comma or a period somewhere. But the En Gedi scroll that we just looked at was an exact match to the version of Scripture that we have today. And to kind of show you just how difficult that is, I don't know if someone, if you, are you guys done? All right, yeah, you have it, Wilbur? All right, I'm gonna grab it, and I'm gonna read aloud some of the sentences that we found, and keep in mind that this is the same sentence that was written over and over and over again. All right, so the first, I think I wrote down on the slide what I wrote down. If we can show that. But this has been copied 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, okay? And so the first version that I wrote on this piece of paper, it reads this. It says, Jesus is the Son of God. His blood covers me. He is part of the Holy Trinity. He died, he resurrected, rose again from the dead. He will come again. All right, the second version says this. Jesus is the Son of God. His blood covers me. He is part of the Holy Trinity. He died, he resurrected, rose again from the dead. He will come again. So that's pretty good. Whoever copied that, you did a good job. Win-win, I think that was you, so good job. You are a premier scholar and scribe. God would be so proud of you. He would entrust you with writing parts of the Bible. So very good. But this next person, I don't know who it is, I think it's Mr. Huang. But Jesus, it says, Jesus is the Son of God. His blood covers me. He is part of the Holy Trinity. He died, he resurrected, rose again from the dead. He will come again. So the words are actually very good. The words are literally word for word. But what he missed was actually a punctuation. So instead of a semicolon, what he put was a period. So already we see that in this, between this, the first and second time it's copied, a variant was introduced. Okay, all right, let's go on to the next one. It'd be great if I can get the copy of the first original sentence up there if we could, just so that we can compare. It says this. All right, this is the one, two, three. The third one, it says, Jesus is the Son of God. And this time it has a period instead of a semicolon. His blood covers me. He is part of the Holy Trinity. He died. Oh, okay. So this also, so I put a period, but this person put a comma. So again, so that's two variants that introduced. He died, he resurrected. He rose again, he will come again. So very good, very good. All right, next one. Jesus is the Son of God. His blood covers me. He is part of the Holy Trinity. He died, this time with the cop, good. He resurrected, rose again from the dead. He will come again, very good. So that was, that scribe, whoever that was, copied it exactly, correctly with the punctuation, so very good. But unfortunately, even though that scribe was very faithful, it is still different from the very first version of the text that we have, okay? So, let's cover what we have up to this point. So, we have the semicolon. That is changed into a period. He resurrected. That comma changed into a period. So, we have two variances up to this point. Next. All right, it says this, Jesus is the Son of God. This person's handwriting is a little bit difficult to read. His blood covers me. He is part of the Holy Trinity. He died, he resurrected, rose again from the dead. He will come again. Okay, so the only reason I bring up the fact that his, what he or she, script, you know, writing is a little bit difficult to read is because it's important. It's important because the next person who reads this, it's important for them to copy it, right? So if it's hard to read, well, then you're out of luck. Because here's the thing. My directions was, like, you can't ask the person next to you. You can't ask them for help. You can't ask them what you meant when you wrote that word. And that's actually the process of what the scribes went through. They would read the handwritten language, and not only would they read it, like, if it was poorly written, they would read it from a different language, too. They would translate it as well. So they didn't have the chance or the opportunity to ask whoever originally wrote it, what did you mean? All right, so let's read the next one. So Jesus is the Son of God, period. His blood covers me. Now, this person did not capitalize his. So instead of a capital H, it was a lowercase h, and they actually capitalized blood. Okay, so his blood covers me, so there's no S on that cover as well. And then it says, he is part of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is not capitalized as well. He died, he is resurrected. Yes, he is resurrected. So this person inserted the word is resurrected, rose again from the dead, he will come again. Very good. So now we've introduced 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven variances all the way up to the first version of scripture. Now, this is the last one. I think this is Wilbur. Let's see how Wilbur did. Jesus is the Son of God. Son is not capitalized. Wilbur, come on. Now it says, has blood covered me. He is part of the Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity is not capitalized, but that's because, why? Why is that not capitalized? Because the version above did not have capitalization. And then it says he died, he is, I can't even read that, and rose it, and so he ran out of time. Ran out of time. So, I will leave this, and you guys can all examine how the variations went out. And now imagine this, we, you know, in this small room, copy maybe like three or four sentences, and we were not able to keep it 100% accurate. But the fact that there is scripture, that scripture was copied thousands of times over 2,000 years, and that the version of Leviticus that we just saw is 100% accurate to the version of Leviticus that we have today, that has God written all over it, amen? The point of this exercise was to demonstrate how difficult it is to copy the same exact sentence over and over again. Now imagine doing that thousands of times with hundreds of different groups of people, right? This is one group of people. Imagine there being hundreds of groups of people all doing the same thing, all copying the same thing. And there are so many reasons why this could go wrong. Bad handwriting is one reason. You know, missing punctuation is another reason. You know, interpretation is another reason. There's so many reasons why copying the same exact word of God can go wrong, but somehow, over thousands of years, the word of God, the Bible, was faithfully copied so that there is only 1% variance. There's 1% of discrepancy in the different versions of scripture that we have today. To me, this is God. To me, this is proof that God is real. Because it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible that the same text that was copied over thousands of years has virtually remained unchanged. Now, what is the significance of the Ein Gedi scrolls? First, it gives us confidence in the version of scripture that we have today. How the modern Bible today was compiled by looking at thousands of texts, thousands of copies of the Old Testament, comparing and contrasting them to determine a unified text, we can now have more confidence in the version of scripture that we have today is the one that God has blessed. Now, even though the Dead Sea Scrolls, it introduces some potential doubt as to whether or not the version of the Old Testament that we have today, the fact that we found the Ein Gedi Scrolls, which is dated around the first or second century, and the fact that it is a 100% match to the book that we have today, it gives us strong reason, it gives us really, really good reason to believe that the version that we have today is true. And here's the reason why. Because the scrolls that we found, the Ein Gedi scrolls that we found in the ark, was inside of a synagogue. And this suggests that this version of Leviticus of the scroll was used for religious ceremonies, that the scroll was used as an authoritative religious guide to their lives, right? And so in contrast, the Dead Sea Scrolls, no one really knows who wrote them, no one really knows the community surrounding who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. And that's kind of important because, you know, who writes these scrolls, there's motivation behind it, right? But, like, for example, it could be historians. Maybe it was just a bunch of historians who copied scripture, and so they wouldn't be as incentivized, they wouldn't take the care to copy it word for word. But the Ein Gedi scrolls, it was found inside of the synagogue, so you know that there were religious scribes, you know they honored the word of God, you know that they are very incentivized to make sure that the copying of the text is 100% accurate, and not only that, they used it for religious ceremonies. So this is different. So the Ein Gedi scrolls is different from the Dead Sea Scrolls because the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in caves. There's lots of educated guesses as to who wrote them and where they came from. But it is undeniable where and who the Ein Gedi scrolls from. It came from the synagogue, it came from the Jewish community. Now, the second reason why the Ein Gedi scroll to me is very important is because it reaffirms what theologians describe as the divine inspiration of God. Have you guys heard of the divine inspiration of God? Yes? No? Yeah. Divine inspiration, it affirms that the fact that scripture was not only inspired by God, meaning that the idea of writing the words on paper, that came from God. That, and then also, divine also inspiration also suggests that God supervised, he watched over what was being written. But not only that, that God protected the word of God as it was passed down from generation to generation, right? So God originated the idea, God supervised the writing of the words, and not only that, God protected the copying of the text for thousands of years, and that is evidence to me that God is real, that it is something supernatural. That the fact that we have a text that is 100% accurate is amazing. And this is significant because when we look at history, we know that the Jewish communities were not always in a great place to be. These religious communities were attacked. Temples were destroyed. We just saw that the synagogue was burned to ashes. We also saw in the Old Testament that God's people, they were taken as captives. But in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of wars, in the midst of temples being burned down, in the midst of being taken as captives, somehow God made sure that the copying of his word would be accurate and that a version of his word would survive. What this means to me is that the Bible that we have today, we can absolutely believe in the truth and the authenticity of it. That is not just blind faith that we believe in God, that we believe in Scripture, but it's also an intellectual one. It's a rational one. And the proof is in the pudding. That's a phrase that says, when we look at Scripture, this should be evidence to us. This should be proof to us that God is real. Why? Because over thousands of years, God has protected, God has supernaturally preserved the copying of his text. And the fact that we can claim 100% accuracy between the En Gedi text to the version of Scripture we have today, that is God. That is proof that God is real, that God supernaturally intervened and protected the copying of his word. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to 17, that's why I wanted to include this and end the message of the talk today on this verse. And it says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And verse 16, it says this, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, in this day and age, we don't have prophets. We don't have, in the first century, you had John the Baptist. You had Jesus. You had the Son of God manifested. And these were prophets that spoke the word of God to his people. In this day and age, we don't have that as much, if at all. But what we do have is the word of God. We have scripture. And that should be our foundation of our faith. That should be the foundation of our belief in God. And so when we read 2 Timothy, we should really take it to heart that our faith and our belief in God's word, as ordained by him, should be firm. We should be more confident now than ever to know that these words really are from God. Why? Because he protected it, because he inspired it, because he watched over it as it was being copied from person to person to person. And because we can trust and believe that this scripture is divinely inspired, that is divinely protected, that this scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness. And secondly, when we read scripture, we should have the honor, we should have the privilege in the knowledge that we get access to the Word of God, and that it is evidence that God is real, that He is alive, He exists, that He supernaturally interacts with this world, and the Scripture is evidence of that. That somehow, over thousands of years, the version of the Bible that I read today is the same version of the Bible that someone read in the first century. That should fill you with a sense of awe, of history, of reverence, of astonishment of the power of God. So my encouragement to us all today is that the next time we read the Bible in our devotionals, let's take time to appreciate what it means to read something that's been protected by God through the history of mankind, so that we both understand that we have the honor of hearing God directly from God through Scripture. We get to hear about God's love. We get to hear about His message of hope for the humanity without any variance, without any discrepancy, that it has been faithfully copied from the first century all the way up until now. And let us praise God for this miracle that we get to see and that we get access to, that we get to touch, and that we get to pray and meditate on today. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that God, that the Scripture is divinely inspired, that your Scripture is divinely protected. That the version of Scripture that we have today is the exact same one that was read in the first century. And that to me, Lord Jesus, is absolutely amazing. It is proof that you exist. It is proof that you are real and that you supernaturally protected your word. And so as we read our devotionals, as we read Scripture, may we remember that. May we remember that we're literally seeing evidence that you are real, that you are true, and that the message that we are reading is 100% blessed by you, ordained by you, and authenticated by you. And it's proven through centuries, through thousands of years of Scripture. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.